Wow. I love that song. I love that song. It has been basically my life anthem for the last month. I asked them to start singing it a month ago, but I don't have nearly as much influence as you probably think, and so it's taken a long time. I'm so excited for us to be singing. I love specifically that line where it says, I will rest in the Father's hands, leave the rest in the Father's hands. It's just so, so profound. And for me, it really ties into this conversation that we're walking through called When Life Crumbles. If you're with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. And a couple of weeks ago, we began with this question. How could Paul, and for those of you who don't know, Paul wrote a lot of what we call the New Testament or the letters to the churches after Jesus goes back to be with the Father. And how could Paul, in the midst of his life crumbling, he's in prison, probably going to be put to death, write to a church that he had planted, a church that he had started, and in the midst of them watching this happen to him, how can he write to them and say, don't worry about anything? How in the midst of all of that happening can he call them to leave worry behind, to conquer anxiety? Another translation says, be anxious about nothing. How can you do that in normal circumstances, let alone the circumstances in which Paul is writing from? We began with that question. In order to answer it, what we've done is we've just immersed ourselves in this letter that we call Philippians. It's written to the church at Philippi. We've immersed ourselves in this letter to be able to see, okay, how does Paul build up to that? What is the foundation for him being able to say that? As we dove in at the beginning, we see that Paul is excited about what's happening in this church, excited about their growth, and he wants them to keep on growing. He says, I want you to keep on growing, so you have to know what's most important. And he calls them at the beginning of his letter to define the win. He says, I want for you to define the win in your life. I want you to know what's most important. I want for you, and really what he's doing, he's saying, I want for you to know what it is that I live my life for. And I want to invite you into that, into a deeper experience of your faith, a deeper experience of God. I want to invite you into that. So you have to know what's really important. You have to redefine the win in your life. And then he begins to walk them through what it is that he lives for, to walk them through what the win is, what's really important. For the past couple of weeks, we've been unpacking this. If you haven't been with us, you can watch those conversations online or on our app. And as he's been walking us through this, he's introduced us to what's most important. The first one is this. Listen, I know you guys are really worried about what's happening to me here and really worried about these circumstances, but I want you to know that this has allowed me to be able to share the message of Jesus in ways I've never been able to share it before. And people are being impacted by the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. I want you to know what's most important. And what's most important is that I'm sharing him, and I've been able to share him in unique and really powerful ways. And I want you guys to live for the same thing. As he continued, he then went into the second. He says, I know you guys are worried about what's happening, but I want you to understand this is giving me the ability to imitate him, to be like him in a way that I never have been able to before. And I want to pour out my life for you the way that he poured out his life for me. And I want for all of us to have that mindset of Jesus, that we live like their story is more important than our story. He says, I want you to know what really matters. I want you to share him. I want you to imitate him. And again, I just want to touch on these really quickly because I want to make sure that these don't become overwhelming to us. I want to reiterate, wherever you are, take the next step in this. So as you walked in today, one of the things that we attempted to do is we attempted to give you one of these cards. It's just an invest and invite card. Now, some of you walked past the greeter as they were trying to hand it to you, so I have to get it on your way out. But this is something that we use quite frequently here at Hoboken Grace, and the card just asks this question, who will God use you to impact? And on the back, it just calls you to identify three people in your life that you're going to be investing in, that you're going to invite to be a part of this conversation with us, that you're going to share with them the story of what Jesus is doing in your life. And in just a couple weeks, you have your best opportunity to do that, your best opportunity of the entire year. It's called Easter. And on Easter, people will come with you to a service that will not come any other time of the year. It's your best chance to be able to invite those three people. And I'll have conversations with people sometimes, and they'll say, man, I really want to reach my friends. Oh, that's incredible. What are you doing for Easter? Well, I'm going to be out of town for Easter. No, don't leave for Easter. It's your best chance. It's your best chance. As a matter of fact, on your way out today, we're going to be giving you some Easter invite cards. Now, some of you, when you head out, you take one of these because you think we're inviting you back. That's not what we're doing. We expect you to come back. We're giving you multiples of these so you can invite others back. And as a matter of fact, as you take them this year, you'll see that there's like multiple different photos. So one of them's just people connecting. One of them's of our space here. One of them's just of Danchez looking really cool playing guitar. But there's all these different ones. And because you have different people in your life and some of your friends love music and you're like, dude, you got to come to Easter and check this out. The band's amazing. And others of you are like, oh, you got to be able to connect. And there's all sorts of different ways that we can invite people. You say, why are we making such a big deal about this? Because what is it that really matters? Sharing him. It doesn't have to be overwhelming. Just what's your next step? Who are those three people for you? We talk about imitating him and living like their story is more important than our story. It doesn't have to be overwhelming. As a matter of fact, one of the first steps in that is just being able to join with us here at Hoboken Grace, to be able to serve our community and to be able to serve and impact our city. And some of you are still observers here at Hoboken Grace. And the first step in that is to move from being an observer to being a participant. And so on your app, you can just click, I want to join a team and get involved here. One of the things I love about this letter is that throughout the letter, he's not calling them to do this individually. He's calling them to do this collectively. So we've seen this at multiple points. He says, I want for you to work together with one mind and one purpose. He's saying, you're doing this together. And so it's not just about, okay, how can I impact people individually? How do I live that way individually? But how we do it together? Get involved in a team. Join Grace Kids. Start living like those kids' story is more important than yours and taking your time and your talents and your treasures, investing in that. What's your next step? You don't have to be overwhelmed by it. Just take the next step. We don't want to just learn these things. We want to live them. We want to live them. I want you to keep growing, so I want you to know what's most important. What's most important? Sharing him, imitating him. And then today, as he continues, he's going to introduce us to the final piece to this puzzle. It's not the end of the letter, but it's him walking through the final thing that's most important. We're going to start off at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, if you're following closely with us, you know that we've skipped a little bit in chapter 2. And the reason that we've done that is at the end of chapter 2, Paul actually gives two examples of what it looks like to imitate Christ. So he talks about Timothy and he talks about Epaphroditus. He talks about them at that point in the letter because he's using them as examples of individuals who live like other people's story is more important than theirs. And so he's talking about how Timothy and Epaphroditus have done that for the church at Philippi and also for him. And he's saying, if you need examples of this, look at these two individuals because they're living that out really, really well. Continue to talk about imitating him. But then as he gets to chapter 3, he begins to shift, which is why they put the chapter marker here, which is important too because for some of you may not know this. When Paul wrote the letter, he didn't include chapters and verses. He didn't start off 1 and write a couple lines, 2, No, those were added later. He just wrote a letter. Those were added later for reference so that people could find different passages and different things that the writers had said at different places. But here, inside of his letter, he shifts, which is why they put the chapter break there. So we're going to start off at the beginning of chapter 3. It says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we've been practicing this. So on the count of three, say joy. 1, 2, 3.
Joy.
Hopefully, you have begun to see that it is everywhere in this book. Hopefully you've begun to see that. Now, I've intentionally done this as we're walking through this letter because you have a problem. You know what that problem is? You're boring. And so you constantly, I don't know if that's it or not, but one of the things that happens is we come to God's word, we come to the scripture, and we read through these passages, and we see all the negatives, and we never see the positives. So I could have you read through that letter, and at the end of it say, okay, how much did he talk about joy? Well, I think he mentioned it once. No, he mentioned it over and over and over and over again, but for some reason, we constantly move past it. I think it's because of just our misconception of who God is and how God works, and we still don't connect joy to him, even though he's the very source of joy. And so he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Now, this is what we talked about in week one, because remember in week one, we said we want a faith that sustains, a faith that remains even when life crumbles. And he's saying, I want to safeguard your faith. I want to make sure that you have a faith that's built on more than just Christian cliches. I want to make sure that you have a faith that's built on what's true. I want to make sure you have a faith that doesn't just thrive when things are going well, but a faith that thrives even when life crumbles. He says, I want to safeguard your faith so I never get tired of walking you through these things. And then he begins to walk them through something that he has talked to them about a lot, but he comes back to it because he knows coming out of what he just talked about, there is a lie that can really easily creep in. So he says, I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Now let me walk you through what he's doing here and why this is important. So he has just walked through imitating Christ, and he's talked to them, okay, what's most important? Sharing him, imitating him. And when he comes to the end of imitating him, he says, listen, I want you to work this out in your life. Together, I want for you to do the hard work of figuring out what does it look like to live like their story is more important than my story. And inside of dinner groups this week, that's what we did. We talked about that. Like, how does that work out? He says, I want you to take that really seriously. I want you to work that out. And I want you to take seriously how you live in light of that. But then he comes into it. He says, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. As you're working that out, and as you're focusing on your actions, which is how we work that out, don't fall into the trap of believing that your relationship with God is based on those actions. So immediately after talking about imitating, he comes back, he says, but don't let legalism come into that. Immediately he comes back, he says, but don't let those people come in. Don't let those people come in who try to tell you that your relationship with God is based on you getting it right. And there was a certain group of people in particular that would constantly, and it drove Paul crazy. Paul would move into a city and plant a church, and he'd talk about the beauty of what Jesus had done for them, and he'd talk about God's grace and how Jesus had given his life for them. And these people would come in right behind him and say, yeah, Jesus is amazing, and what God's done for you is great. And if you want to know that, well, then you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And one of those things was you had to be circumcised. Yeah, what Jesus has done is great, but you still have to earn it. And so as Paul's talking about them working it out, he realizes that there's a lie that can come into that where you begin to believe that, oh no, I'm actually saved by working it out. So he immediately counteracts that and comes back and says, don't let that come in. Do not let that come in. You're not saved because of the fact that you do this and this and this. You're not saved because of the fact, and these guys would come in and say, you know, you have to be circumcised. If you don't know what that means, you can Google it when you get home. Don't Google it now because you'll scream in the middle of services. And do not click on images. Do not. Just trying to help you out there. But he comes in and says, make sure that you're careful. As we're working through this, make sure that you're that you're careful that you don't begin to believe that it's through human effort. Make sure you don't begin to believe that it's through you working that out. Make sure you don't begin to believe that it's through that fruit of your salvation, that character that you are actually reunited with him. This is not, it's not at all through human effort. And then he wants to make it super clear. He says, and I'm not saying that because I haven't gotten it right. He says it's not about that. And I'm not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that because I haven't gotten it right. As a matter of fact, if it were based on human effort, I'd be in and you'd be out. He says, if it were based on human effort, I'd have more to boast about than anybody else. It's not about getting it right. And that's not because I've gotten it wrong. That's because I've gotten it right. And then he begins to talk to them about all the ways that he's gotten it right. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And for those of you, again, who don't know the story of Paul, at the beginning of the church, Paul actually was adamantly opposed to the message of Jesus, and he was commissioned by the Pharisees to go and find believers and bring them back to Jerusalem for them to be imprisoned, beaten, and put to death. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. This is an amazing statement, but this isn't backed up just by what Paul says. It's also backed up by the position that he held. Paul was a major player when it came to the religious leadership of the day, and it was all about legalism. It was all about getting it right. He says, listen, if it was about getting it right, I got it right a lot better than you did. I'm not saying this because I didn't get it right. I got it really right, and here's what I'm here to tell you. And listen to how he continues. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He's talking about work this out, but don't fall into legalism. I'm not saying that because I didn't get it right. I got it really right, but here's the thing. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Now, what is he saying that he thinks is worthless? Because sometimes I'll hear people talk about this passage, and they'll say, well, he's saying, you know, all the things of the world are worthless, but he's talking about something specific here. In a little bit, I think he's going to expand that. But right here, he's talking about something specific. What is it that he counts as worthless? His goodness. All of the good things that he's done. His morality. He says, I used to think that those things were valuable, and I used to think that that's where my value was found. But now I consider that worthless because of what Christ has done. As he continues, he expands it. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. And this is where he expands it. He begins talking about his ability to get it right, his morality, all the good things he's done. He expands it. He says, no, not just that, everything. I count everything else as worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He says, I count all of that as worthless compared to this. Compared to knowing him. He says, guys, I want you to work this out. I want you to take it seriously. I want you to work it out. But don't you for one second begin to believe that that's what this is all about. Don't you for one second begin to believe that that's what saves you? Don't you for one second believe that that's the fundamental or the primary point of your salvation? Because the point of your salvation is this. That you would know him. What I want most is not that I would get it right. What I want most is that I would know him. That I would know him. As he continues, he actually repeats very much what he's just said. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Again, I don't count it. I don't think it's valuable. It's not. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. He says, no. I'm not made right because of what I've done. It's not valuable to me. What's valuable to me is knowing Christ. And the way that I've been able to know Christ, the way that I've been made right with him is based on faith. And he's calling us to this really, this remarkable reality. And for those of you who are seeking and trying to figure out, can I trust Jesus? And what is this whole Jesus about? And you've been told some lies about him that Jesus comes and says, well, you have to get it right and you have to earn your way back and hopefully you're good enough and then you'll be able to come to me and then I'll accept you. Paul's being super clear about this. He says, no, we're not made right with God through that. We're made right with God through faith. And Jesus has stepped into our lives. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus has stepped into your story and said, listen, I want to take everything that's broken about you. I want to take everything that's ugly about you. I want to take everything, all the different ways that you've fallen short of who you were created to be and what God intended for you to do and the life that he intended for you to live. I want to take all of that, all the ways that you spit in the face of your creator. I want to take all of that and I'm going to give you what's good about me. And I'm going to make you right. I'm going to make you right with our dad. Because I'm going to give you all that's good about me. Yeah. So you can have that relationship. And Paul says, I don't, I used to think it was valuable. I don't. Anymore because of what Jesus did. And I realize that the heart of God is not for me to get it right, but the heart of God is for me to get him. Did you hear me? Oh, that we would believe that. The heart of God is not for you to get it right, it's for you to get him. He says, I understand it's only through faith that I've been brought back into this relationship. And so what matters to me, and he continues, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He says, I'm made right. Your faith, and so it's most valuable to me. The point of this, I want to know him. I want to know him. And as he comes to the end of this, he says something that's a little bit tricky. And I think it's really important that we walk through this, because when you look at this line, where he says, I want to know him, and I want to know him through his suffering, and I want to struggle with him for people. And then he comes to him and he says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, when you first read this, it sounds like he's saying, I want to work at this so that hopefully I can earn my way to heaven. Doesn't it? Some of you have been reading through this letter with us, and I know some of you have been coming to this verse and thinking, wait, how does that fit? I mean, he just said it's not at all about what it is that we do. But then he comes so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What is he talking about? This is one of the reasons why it's really important for you to read letters in bigger chunks instead of smaller chunks. I constantly encourage our family, like as you're reading through the scriptures, read more of it faster, read it more often. You're going to understand it better because there are themes inside these letters that are really important. There are things that are said over and over and over again that tie together that help you to understand what it is that he's saying. And there has been something that Paul has been talking to us about since chapter 1. He's mentioned it multiple times. So chapter 1, he says it this way. He says, the fruit of our salvation. In chapter 2, he talks about working out our salvation. In chapter 3, he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. All these three are tied together. Now, here's one of the really unique things about these. When we think about those things, we think about what happens after we die. Pay attention. In all three situations and circumstances, Paul's talking about not what happens after we die, but what happens right now. The fruit of your salvation is not something after, it's something now. He says, I want you to know the fruit of your salvation, which is the righteous character that's produced in our lives through Jesus. He says, I want for you to know that. I want for you to experience that. He talks about working out our salvation. What is he talking about? He's talking about working out what it means to live like Jesus and doing the hard work of understanding what salvation has brought into our lives and how we can imitate him in that. And then he comes to this, and he's talking about resurrection from the dead. And again, listen, he's not talking about something after we die. Now, that doesn't make any sense to you if you don't remember what we talked about at our birthday celebration, which is this. When the scriptures talk about death, it's not an end like you no longer exist. Death in the scripture is not that you don't, that you're not being. It's a state of being. Death isn't that you come to an end. Death is a state of being. So when God says, listen, sin is going to bring death into your life, it's not that you are no more. It's that you enter into a state of being that is isolation and solitude. And so when God says that we're spiritually dead, it's not that we don't exist. It's that we exist in a state of being, which is that we're isolated and alone, that we have no connection with God at all. And so when he comes to this passage, he says, I want to make sure that in one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about I wasn't and then I was. He's talking about I was isolated and now I know. He's saying, I want to not just come a little bit closer to knowing God as opposed to being isolated and alone. I want to know him all the way. I want to know that full resurrection. Because what does it mean to become alive in Scripture? It's that we're reconnected with God. He's not talking about something after death. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I want to know fully what it means to be connected with God that way, to be resurrected, to be that close with him. And he says, one way or another, I want to experience that. What is he talking about one way or the other? He's actually talked about this at least three times in the book, one way or the other. What is he frequently referencing? Whether I live or die. Whether I live or die. What does he know? He says, if I die, I'm going to be fully connected to him. I'm going to know him 100%. If I die, I'm going to see him face to face. But even if I live, I want to know him that well. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I know if I die, I'm going to know him that well. But I don't want to wait for that. One way or another, whichever way God decides for me to go, whether I live or whether I die, I want to know him like that. It's not something after death. It's his experience of Jesus before death. I want to be fully alive. I want to be fully connected to him. And this is something that he's been calling them to through this whole journey. What did he say to them at the beginning? He said, I want you to know the joy of your faith. I want you to know all of that. I want you to know all of that. I don't want you, and at each one of these points, he's been talking to them about the reality that you can experience a little bit of it or you can experience a lot of it. You can experience a little bit of the fruit of your salvation or you can experience a lot of it. You can experience a little bit of working that out in your life and what God wants for you to be able to experience as you imitate him, or you can experience a lot of it. You can experience a little bit of that connection with Jesus and that resurrection in your life, or you can experience a lot of it. And what he's saying to them is, I want all of it. I want all of it. Every bit of it. Which is why in just a little bit, what is he gonna say? He's gonna say, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. I do not want just a little bit of it, guys. I want all of it. I don't wanna just know him a little bit. And I don't wanna wait until I get there to experience it. I wanna know it now. And I want you to know it now. But you have to understand what matters most is just that. It's knowing him. And as we engage this journey, the way that we do, not so that we can earn something from him or impress him or get something from him. No, I want to know him. A couple weeks ago, I asked you this question. I said, what is it that you come to Jesus for? What do you come to Jesus for? Paul came to Jesus for Jesus. Paul wanted nothing more from Jesus but Jesus. And he's saying to them, you have to understand that's where life is found. And throughout this entire thing, he's been tying all of this to what? To joy. He's saying you can experience a little bit of it or a lot of it. You can experience a little bit or a lot of it. You can experience a little bit or a lot of it. But guess what, guys? Guess what? Whether or not you experience a little or a lot is a drastic, it's going to impact drastically your experience of joy. And I don't want you to just know a little bit of the joy of your faith. I want you to know all of the joy of your faith. You have to live your life to know him. How do you do that? How do you do that? If you're around Hoboken Grace for very long, you're going to hear us talk about a couple of tools that you can use. One is that just establishing in your life a consistent time with God where you're in conversation with him in prayer and you're engaging his word. And one of the things that we have online is our Bible reading plan. As a matter of fact, most of this is available in the Rhythms on your app. If you just tap Rhythms, you'll see the Bible reading plan. You can sign up for it there. It just gets emailed to you every weekday. And every year here as a family, we read through the New Testament together. And one of the ways that we pursue him, one of the ways that we seek to know him is that we carve out that time in our day to be able to talk to him and to listen to him. Now, let me speak to that for just a moment, because sometimes people get tripped up in this and they think that that time is for them to learn something new, because really what can happen is we come to Jesus for what we can get from him. And so we learn some really interesting principles, and so we begin to come to him so that we can get something from him. And that's a misunderstanding of our time with God. Sometimes I'll have conversations with people and they'll say, well, you know, I started the Bible reading plan, but I really wasn't getting anything anything out of it. I wasn't learning anything new. I mean, I read the New Testament last year, and I had a conversation with a guy once, and I said to him, how many times do you think I pick up the scriptures and read something new? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've read it multiple times, like a lot of times now. Now, there are times where I pick it up, and because of what's happening in my life, it takes on a new light, and the Spirit uses it in my life in really unique ways. But I never read a verse I haven't read before. It's not like it magically transformed over the course of the year. Like, no, I'm reading the same thing. I said to him, but you have to understand that that's not why I do it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm not there for what I'm going to learn something new, or I'm there to spend time with Him. So the reason we take that time is to spend time with Him, to be with Him. And God uses prayer and that time in His Word really powerfully in that. But ultimately, it's about spending time with Him. Can you imagine if I said that to my wife? I just, you know, I didn't get that much out of it the last time that we hung out. So I'd like to, you know, I think we should spend some time. Well, you know, last time I didn't get that much out of it. So I would be sleeping here. I've got nowhere else to go. I would be sleeping here because that's not the way we look at relationships. But why do we look at God that way? Well, because we still think it's a religion. And He keeps trying to teach us it's a relationship. But if we're going to pursue Him, it's important to establish that time in our day where we spend time with Him. One of the things that we highly encourage as part of our rhythms, as a matter of fact, that rhythms tab on your app is really, really very beneficial when it comes to this because it's all about this. But one of the things that we encourage is just taking a day away every month to be able to just spend with Him. And some of you are thinking, man, that I don't even know what that would look like. And that would be awkward, and it will be the first time, but so was your first date, and you stuck with Him. So it will be awkward, but that's okay. You get better at it, and you get to know each other better. And you learn how to be able to listen, and you learn how to be able to speak with Him. A really powerful tool in that is something that we call Axiom. You guys have heard me talk about Axiom in my life. If you've been around Hoboken Grace, it changed me. I'm a different person because of the fact that I went away for this weekend that we want to invite you into, and two individuals that have now become mentors to me, they taught me how to be able to engage God for Him and not for what He could give or what He could do. We actually have an Axiom retreat that's coming up in just about a month, a little over a month or two away. If you want to know more about that, just text Axiom. We'll send you back the link, the registration link. It gives you a little bit of information there. But we go away for a weekend. It's off-site. And we just spend that time walking through, okay, how do you fall in love with the one who loves you most? And pursue Him for Him instead of what He can give or what He can bring. Our entire rhythms process, which again you can find on the app, is about this. It's about pursuing Him throughout our day and using the different tools that God's given us to pursue Him throughout our day. These are all ways that we can prioritize knowing Him. But it's interesting. As you look at this passage and as you look at what Paul's walking them through, he's talking to them about the importance of knowing Him, but then his application isn't those things that we've just talked about. Now, at different points, Paul talks about the importance of those things, but in this passage in particular, that's not his application. So let me take you back to it. He says, I want you to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And then listen to what he says about his own life. He says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in the death, so that one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. He says, I want to know him. I want to know all of him. I don't want to just know a little bit. I want to know all of him. And I think what Paul is calling us to, and what he's calling this church to, is an understanding of how we get to know Christ, and specific, it's really how we get to know anyone. So let me explain it this way. I could stand up here and I could talk to you for hours about my grandfather. My grandfather was an amazing individual. And I could share with you story after story after story after story. My grandfather actually rented his first piece of property and started his farm when he was 13 years old. 13 years old, amazing individual. Farmed through the Great Depression, it was very difficult, incredibly hard. He was an amazing person. I could spend all day talking to you about him, sharing stories about him, but here's the thing. If you really wanted to know my grandfather, if you really wanted to know him, you had to climb up on the tractor beside him. If you really wanted to know him, you had to go out in those fields and farm with him. And so as Paul walks through this, his application is not just those habits that allow us to pursue him. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him fully, not just a little bit. I want to know all of it. So I want to get out there with him. And I want to struggle for people with him. And I want to suffer for people with him. I want to know him like that. I don't want to just know him a little bit. I want to know all of him. There's a parable that Jesus tells that I think sometimes can lead to some interesting lies in our lives. Parables are never meant to be completely accurate. They're pictures that help us understand a piece to the puzzle. And there's a parable that Jesus tells about a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one and to rescue the one. It's a beautiful picture of how God pursues us and the amazing way that God loves us. But I think sometimes what can happen as a result of that parable is that we begin to believe that it's okay to just be one of the 99 sitting back here. And what Paul's saying in this moment is this. He's saying, I don't want to just experience God rescuing me. I want to get back out there with him. I don't want to sit back here with the 99. I want to be the one who goes and finds somebody with him. I want to experience that with him. I want to experience that journey with him because I want to know him in that way. And the reality is that God's called all of us. When Jesus brings us back, he doesn't just say, hey, just chill here and stay here. He says, no, now it's your time to go find some people and we're going to do this together. It's exactly what happens with the Great Commission as he's leaving. He says, I've been given all authority. Now I'm giving it to you and we're going to do this together and we're going to take this to the world. And Paul says, man, I don't want to just know a little bit of him. I want to know all of him. So I want to get out there with him and I want to pour out my life for the people around me and I want to give my life to make sure that people know who Jesus is. And I'm convinced Paul wanted to die for Jesus because he wanted to know him in that too. I want to know him and what it is to sacrifice my life for the people around me. To truly live like people are worth dying for. I want to know him like that. And church of Philippi, I want you to know the joy of your faith. That's where it's found. In your life, what are you doing to pursue him? Are you settling for a little bit of knowing him? Or is something beginning to happen in your life where you're saying, wait, 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 wait. I'm not settling anymore. I want to pursue you the way that I know that you've called me to pursue you, but I want to be out there with you. I want to work those fields with you. The good and the bad. I want to know what it is to walk through life crumbling, and rather than just focusing on how it impacts me, rather than just focusing on what's been lost, to walk through it and focus on how it's going to help me to share the message of Jesus with more and more people, to walk through it and not just focus on what's lost, but to walk through it and realize this is how it's going to help me to become more like him, to walk through it and not just focus on what's lost, but to focus on the fact that you're going to know him better. What will it be? A little or all? Will you pray with me? Father, oh. I pray that you would ignite in us a passion for knowing you, that would consume us. Father, I can feel it beginning to build in our church family, and I pray that you would continue to fuel that. There's a growing passion, excitement for what really matters. Please, you who began that in us, please be faithful, continue to build that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.